Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather once again to study the Scriptures and to look at this chapter from Knowing God. We thank you for the fact that you guide us and direct us. And so as we look at this topic, we pray that you grant us wisdom and understanding. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We've come to chapter 20. And I want to start out by reading a passage that I know is familiar to all of us. This is Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, we're talking about guidance tonight. And the point that he makes as he begins the chapter is that by and large, Christians believe that God does guide. But what's the main problem that most Christians seem to face? I mean, if we believe that God does guide, what's the problem that we face?
That we won't hear Him when He tells us.
Okay.
We won't understand. Or not
that we'll miss whatever the guidance happens to be. That we'll miss whatever strange thing it is that God uses to communicate to us in some way. All right. So that it might be our fault that God might communicate something to us, but it's our fault that we miss it, that we don't understand what's going on. And so he starts out by talking about how we believe that God does guide, but we're afraid that we might not be receptive to what God has to say. And of course, there are unbelievers who don't believe that there is any such thing as guidance at all, but we're not really talking about them tonight. Now, there are two, the question here is, list the two foundation facts upon which our confidence in divine guidance rests.
God has a plan, and He communicates with us.
Okay.
He communicated with people in the Old Testament for sure.
Right, we're going to get to that in just a second. You're right. So those two things, that God does have a plan and that God does communicate that plan and does communicate with us. When we talk about God having a plan, that's very clear in Scripture that God has a plan for His church, that God has a plan for His people, and He has a plan for each of us individually. It would be really hard. It would be hard to be an atheist who doesn't believe that there is any such thing as a plan. In other words, how would you live your life if you believed that there is no purpose to life whatsoever? That bad things could happen to you, good things could happen to you, they could happen to you by fate or chance or whatever you might happen. But that there's no purpose in anything. So you don't know. There'd be no way to prepare for whatever you encountered. And whatever, if you encountered something that you consider to be horrible, you've got no reason behind it. There's no purpose for it ever to have happened. It's just bad luck, blind fate. There's nothing to it, no reason. So I guess the good thing is even atheists aren't totally self-consistent, because if atheists were genuinely self-consistent and they believed, as some of them say, that we came from nothing, that there's no purpose to life and we're basically all going to become stardust, then why live? Why put up with anything whatsoever at all? There's no purpose to anything, so why worry? That gives you a number of problems. There's no basis for ethics if there is no purpose to life and there's no one in charge, because your opinion of what's right and wrong is equally as valid as my opinion of what's right and wrong. You may say that you don't believe in killing, but I may say that I believe in killing you. And there's nothing you can say to me to convince me that I shouldn't kill you, because there's no basis for ethics. We have to have an outside, we have to have God outside of us, and we have to have an outside standard, and we do in Scripture. Okay, so that's just a little hobby horse here on, not exactly in the chapter, but it sort of intersects with it a little bit. So God does have a plan, and God is able to communicate that plan. In the Old Testament, what are some examples of divine guidance in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament?
Well, there's a bunch of them.
Give me one.
The
Noah
building the ark.
Okay.
That would be a good one.
That's a good one. All right.
Abraham leaving out of Ur and
right.
Going.
Okay.
Getting people out of Egypt.
Getting
okay.
Out of Egypt.
All right. So we've got all sorts of examples that go throughout the scriptures. Can you think of anything through? Those are just a couple examples from the Old Testament. How about the New Testament? Can you think of anything from the New Testament?
Jesus' whole life.
Okay. Obviously.
Philip going to meet the eunuch.
There you go. That's
Peter
a good one.
Cornelius?
Yes.
Cornelius?
Yes, Cornelius. Yeah.
Paul.
Right.
On the road to Damascus.
Okay.
And then telling him to go.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. There's so many of them that you really couldn't even begin to talk about all of them. So obviously, God does have a plan. God is capable of communicating those things to us. Though Packer makes the point, he says, though guidance by dreams, visions, and direct verbal messages must be judged exceptional, not normal, even for the apostles and their contemporaries, yet these events do at least show us that God has no difficulty in making his will known to his servants. So there were some things that God did specifically for individuals to make known to them his will, that he doesn't do in a common way to everyone. Not everybody has a burning bush experience. Only Moses, as far as we know, God spoke to him that way. So that was something that was exceptional to him. And just any number of folks like that where you can run into some, the Magi, being able to understand what the sign was in the heavens in order to seek the Christ child, and just a number of things like that we don't normally see today. So God is able to communicate to us. What are some of the biblical promises that God will guide us?
Instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eyes upon you, says Dr. David, Psalms 32:8.
Okay, very good. All right, anything else?
James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproaching, and it will be given to you. It will be given to you.
Okay, all right. I'll come to that in just a second. So David was spoken to directly by God, and we've got examples of direct communication like that, giving somebody a specific promise. We also have general promises as well. Proverbs 3 verse 6, when we study Proverbs, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. That's a general promise that's given to all of us, to Christians, when we acknowledge God, that God promises that he will guide and direct our steps and our paths. Now, you mentioned wisdom, Marion, and Packer makes the comment here that wisdom, this is an important statement, I think, wisdom in Scripture always means knowledge of the course of action that will please God and secure life. Remember when we looked at wisdom literature, we were looking at the book of Proverbs, and I made the comment that wisdom was applied knowledge Knowledge is just basically facts, but wisdom is how do you put those facts together? How do you use those facts? And Packer goes on and adds to that, saying that it's understanding a course of action that will please God and a course of action that will be of benefit to you, secure life. It will be the way in which you ought to live. So wisdom is applied biblical knowledge to the situation that you're in and how you are to act and to glorify God and to receive his blessing upon you of life. And so basically his comment is that James passage about asking for wisdom is actually a passage that relates to Christian guidance. That when we ask for wisdom, we're asking God to guide us and give us the wisdom to know how to go. Okay. Scripture, let's see, where are we? What other lines of biblical truth confirm that God will guide? That was okay. Anything else on that you've got?
No.
Okay.
Christians are God's sons. It's right after that.
Okay.
And if we can expect normal parents to try to guide their sons, then we know God will.
Okay, that's true. That is absolutely true. Yeah.
2 Timothy 3:16.
Okay. All right. Here we're beginning to get into discussion about the Word of God. Scriptures, we're doing that. That's perfectly fine. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that Scripture is inspired, it's God breathed, and it's profitable or useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, or it depends on the translation you've got, complete or perfect or mature. You know, not lacking anything, equipped for every good work. That little word, complete or perfect, has to do with it. It's a nautical term, actually, and it's a term that means you have stowed everything on board the ship that you need for the voyage. In other words, there's not anything missing. You're ready. You're perfect. You've got all the equipment. You've got the tackle that you need for the ship. You've got all of the supplies that you need for the voyage. There's not anything that's missing from being on board your ship in order for that to that voyage to be made. So, what Paul is getting at there is that the Scriptures basically pack everything on board that we need in order to grow in Christ, in order to live a Christian life. And we also have, in addition to the Scriptures, which is external to us, we have something internal to us, or someone.
Holy Spirit,
okay. Who indwells every believer. So outside of us, we've got the Word of God, which is fully complete, and it packs on board, and in the Scriptures is packed on board everything we need for life and godliness. And internal to us is the Holy Spirit, who guides and directs us. The Holy Spirit is connected with guidance in Scripture, and there's one verse that he mentions here that's an important verse to relate between the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Between the Holy Spirit and guidance being given. You remember what that one was? In a particular situation. Okay, so in the book of Acts, the church is praying at Antioch, and the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart to me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I've called them." So, in answer to prayer, the prayers of the church, the Holy Spirit gives guidance and says, "I'm sending forth Barnabas and Saul. So you set them apart, And the Holy Spirit is basically telling the church, I've got a purpose, I've got a plan for them. So there's guidance given to the church in answer to their prayers, and it comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Let's see where we are.
Got to read you one more thing, too.
Go ahead.
Doubt as to the availability of guidance would be a slur on the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit to his ministry.
Right.
We're saying his ministry is to provide guidance, and we can't very well wonder if he's doing it.
That's right. That's right. So he does accomplish exactly what he says he will accomplish, and he is connected to that. That's a good point as well. Thank you. Then he turns to talking about how earnest Christians seeking guidance often go wrong. How do some Christians go wrong?
They don't understand how they're to receive the guidance.
Okay. So what?
They wait in their right feeling or...
Yeah. Moving of the Spirit or something along those lines. Yeah, okay, so it's something that's really vague. Some people call it a conviction, some people call it, you know, kind of a tickling or moving in some way that's not really well defined. A feeling. A nudge, and I've heard people use all sorts of different terms like that. And usually the problem is that is something that is divorced from the Scriptures altogether. It's looking for some type of external or some type of thing that God does apart from the written Word of God.
And it's like you're waiting for Him to answer a specific question where you have several options that, like, what job should I take? Who should I marry?
Yeah, that's where he's talking. He calls that vocational choices in this chapter, which he means not just what job, but all kinds of choices where, and the way he defines that is these are two choices that are equally good, neither is sinful in itself, and you're seeking to know which one God wants you to take. Now, part of the problem in that is what? Well, what's part of the problem in people who are looking for that type of nudging, and they're thinking that all the choices that are set before them are choose A or choose B. What's part of the problem with that?
Part of the problem is that we're not told anywhere that we're going to get specific answers for things like that.
Right.
And the choices, like you said, neither one are sinful. They may both be perfectly fine.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to find in there, Mary, you should marry this woman.
Yeah.
Specific.
Yeah, there's not a scripture verse that says you need to marry Sally instead of Jane. It's just not in there. So a lot of people look for that type of thing. Now, the thing to remember in this, and he does not bring it out in the book, but the thing to remember is there is a scripture verse that very clearly deals with this issue, which is Deuteronomy 29:29. Anybody remember that? Okay.
I can look it up.
Yep. Somebody look it up and read it to us, if you would, please. Deuteronomy 29:29.
The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law.
Okay, notice there's a distinction made between secret things and revealed things. The secret things God does not reveal. The revealed things, well, God reveals, obviously. So there are secret things that God does not reveal to us in advance. The revealed things are, in the context there, it's the law of God. It's the Word of God. God has revealed to us His will in His Word, and that we ought to always follow. It's given to us to live by. So often Christians look for answers to the secret will of God, the secret things. And God says in Deuteronomy 29, I'm not going to tell you. And they ignore the revealed things, the things that God does tell, which are commands and precepts and examples that he gives in Scripture that we can follow because they're set forth for us to follow. All right. Okay, so Pat, you mentioned that one of the problems with this was that these were things that couldn't be resolved. These alternate choices, vocational choices, were things that could not be resolved by a direct application of biblical teaching. In other words, you look at a situation and there are two jobs that are offered to you. Both of them are essentially the same, and you don't know which one to take. Or, like the marriage, to marry Sally, marry Jane, or should I stay in this city or should I go? Move someplace else, or what should I do? So there are things that you're not gonna be able to go through Scripture and find a direct answer, but you will find principles that will guide you and help you. But if all of those, now let's assume that staying here and going doesn't involve sin, or marrying one person or versus marrying the other one doesn't involve sin. That these are choices where they are equally good choices. How do you resolve that?
All the basic principles in the Bible.
Okay.
Okay. So don't worry about it. Just keep reading.
Yeah.
God will direct your steps whichever way you're supposed to go.
That's right. That's right. Jay Adams... wrote a little book a number of years ago. I was trying to think of it last night. I think the title is The Christian's Guide to Guidance. And in that, he talks about this type of choice. He doesn't call it the same thing Packer calls it, but he talks about this same type of choice where either option is equally valid. It's not sinful. And his comment was, it's not wrong to choose what you like and what you want to do in that situation. Okay, it's not wrong to say, this appeals to me more than this appeals to me. Mm-hmm. As long as, once again, you're not making a sinful choice, you're not choosing one for a sinful reason over the other. But if it's equally valid, there's nothing wrong with choosing something that you like. It's not more inherently holy to choose something that you can't stand, thinking, I'm going to do this for God, but boy, he's just really going to put me through this. That's not. Sometimes we do have to go through things that we don't like, but in choices like that, it's not more holy to choose the one that you hate or that you don't like as much. Okay, so that was his comment about this. He gives the example of some really weird people who made some bizarre choices or did some bizarre things thinking that this was what guidance was all about. Can you tell me about some of those examples that he gives?
Talking about this lady that wrote a book about it or something.
Yeah, it talked about a lady that wrote a book and she gave examples in the book.
I don't remember where I've heard her name before. I'm trying to remember
how it was said, but like one of them was like, they said the Holy Spirit guided them to run off with that married man or, something.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it was one of them was similar to that. There was a about the woman that believed that in order to witness to people, that she had to sleep with them. That was one. Can you think of the other example? There are two other examples.
Well, one was the lady that wouldn't move when she woke up. She'd pray first thing when she woke up, and she waited for God to tell her to put on her sock. This sock, that sock, her shoe, her other shoe.
Yeah.
Sometimes she didn't have socks on.
Yeah.
Because God didn't tell her.
Yeah. That is an extreme thing. I actually knew a person like that who thought that's what guidance was all about. I actually knew a person at one time that was like that, to believe that God was going to speak to this individual about every single little tiny detail during the day and wasn't going to do anything until God basically said it. That's not too far removed from people that get up in the morning and read their horoscope and try to decide whether to go outside or not, you know, that sort of thing. It's looking for, it's a magical view of life that there is going to be some magical revelation to me of exactly the right thing to do today. And it's going to be communicated to me. So people who believe in horoscopes and people who believe that God tells you to put on your shoes are not far apart in that wrong view of guidance. And then there was the example of the maid. You remember that? The maid who found money sitting on the dresser and thought that God had told her to take it. And then she lied about it. Okay.
And lost her job.
Lo and behold. Now, the point that he makes is Scripture addresses all of this stuff. That these people would not have been in any of these conundrums if they had simply known the Word of God, if they had simply looked to the Word of God for answers, rather for guidance, rather than looking for some type of moving of the Holy Spirit or whatever. He mentions that the Scripture talks about modest dress, and so that's an overarching principle about what you wear when you get dressed. God doesn't care whether you wear a blue dress or a black dress or a brown dress or a green dress, as long as it's something that isn't dishonoring to a Christian woman. God very clearly says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. And so the maid should have known this is not my property, and the temptation to take it is not something that comes from God. Now, and no doubt she felt a temptation to take it, but it wasn't coming from God, the Holy Spirit, to take that, because God says not to steal. And then you should not commit adultery and a number of other things like that. There are quite a number of passages that would deal with the last one. Okay, so here's the point that he makes. But the true way to honor the Holy Spirit as our guide is to honor the Holy Scriptures through which he guides us. So it's not these inner promptings or anything like that. It's rather the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to instruct us in the way that we are to go. I told you, I think, I've got a book in my office. I call it my heresy shelf. It's the top shelf, so little kids can't reach it, because it's got, you know, like Book of Mormon and Jehovah's Witness blasphemous mistranslation and the Koran and a number of other things like that. But I've got this book on the Holy Spirit up on that shelf also, written by a guy who's Pentecostal, charismatic, something along those lines, who actually says in the book that if a new revelation comes along that contradicts the Bible, you are to go by the new revelation and ignore the Bible. That's just, yeah. And then what happened?
We'll all stay home then.
Yeah.
Everybody's equally,
yeah.
Equally wrong.
I was reading, this actually fits into the category of something I was reading for devotions yesterday, which was the first, Jeremiah 28. Turn there, if you would, for just a minute. Jeremiah chapter 28. End of the chapter. It's possible for somebody to be completely mistaken about what God says because he's made it up. This is the account, chapter 28, is the account of Hananiah, who was a false prophet, who came to Israel during the time that they were already under the thumb of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And Hananiah prophesied, Nebuchadnezzar's going to go away, everybody's going to come back from Babylon, and it's all going to be all right. And Jeremiah's first response was, amen, may that take place. And then the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah and says, here, look at verse 15. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, "Listen now, Hananiah. The Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie." And then they basically says, because you counseled rebellion against the Lord, you're going to die. And sure enough, within a couple of months, Hananiah is dead. So a person can give a false prophecy, perhaps because he's fully convinced that this is what he wants the Lord to say, and, or he can be a con man, and he gives the prophecy. He's a prophet for profit. He's going to make money off of it, because there were some of these guys that were paid to go to the court and speak to the king, and so some of them would just say whatever the king wanted to hear because that was their job. And Hananiah certainly gave a false revelation that certainly did not come from God. All right. We've been talking about vocational choices. Oh yeah, let's do. I want to do with this where we'll finish up for today. What conduct of this sort? He's talking about the people that had those weird promptings and feelings and stuff. Is failure to grasp that the fundamental mode by which our rational Creator guides His rational creatures is by rational understanding and application of His written word. In other words, normally the way in which God guides us is through our understanding of the Holy Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit enables us to understand those things. And that's where we honor the Holy Spirit who guides us in those ways. So we have guidelines, we have direct commands, we have precepts, examples. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. And somebody read Romans 8:14 to us, please. I liked what he had to say about this. I thought this was an important point at this place in the chapter. Romans 8:14.
For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God.
Okay, thank you. So it talks about being led by the Spirit of God, and some people read that passage and they think, well, this is talking about this, some type of feeling-motivated thing. Being led by the Spirit is whatever. But when you look at the chapter, the whole point of the chapter is about our being delivered from bondage to sin and Satan and our being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this actually is a description of mortification of sin and growing in holiness. In other words, that's being led by the Spirit is being led to put to death sin and to grow in God's grace and holiness. So he says, Romans 8:14 relates not to inward voices or any such experience, but to mortifying known sin and not living after the flesh. Okay. And that it's in that context when we are in the process of studying the Word of God, of trusting in God, of being conformed to His image, of desiring holiness and godliness. It's in the context of that when we ask God for guidance between two choices that are equally valid, that we can then understand that God will give us this idea of what we ought to do. But the most important thing, I think, one of the most important things in the chapter is the Spirit leads us within the limits which the Word sets and not beyond them. And so that was that example I was giving you about the guy that wrote that book that said God can say something new that contradicts the Scriptures. Well, no, he can't. Ann and I found that out. You can't go contrary to the Word of God. Okay, we're going to stop here. I am on page 215 in the old book, number 4. And in the new book, I think you're on page 237. Is that correct? Number 4 or whatever that next thing is right there. That we've got, and we'll pick those up the next time. Anybody have any comments or questions about what we've looked at tonight? Anything we didn't deal with that you want to talk about?
I just think if we want to do something in a certain way, then we kind of just push it that way.
We do. I'm glad you brought that up. We do. As a pastor, I have had, I don't know how many people come to me to ask me for help in understanding something or wanting to know what decision to make. And 9 times out of 10, they've already made up their mind the decision they want to make, and they are wanting me to validate that decision, whatever it happens to be.
And they'll show you where to find it.
Yeah, so they're just wanting, it's called confirmation bias. Where the only evidence that you will accept is evidence that agrees with you, okay? And that's what they're generally looking for. I'll tell you a story, and then we'll stop for tonight. A number of years ago, I was in another state, a state that is not Louisiana, a state that, however, is known for boiled peanuts and things like that. In a very large city in that state where Delta Airlines flies in and out all the time. Not going to mention the name of that city. And I was in a presbytery there, and there was a pastor in the presbytery who beat his wife. And so I was on the judicial commission that dealt with this matter and ended up being the chairman of the commission. We had to talk to this man. His defense was, "I only beat her once." And our response was, "That's all it takes." So we were getting nowhere with this man. And eventually what happened was his wife moved out of town to another very large city in an adjacent state in this direction. And just a few hours away, Birmingham. And he followed after a while. So he moved out of our jurisdiction. We ended up, in the end, not getting anywhere with him. We ended up excommunicating him because of his sin. And he called me. I was really surprised. He called me one evening, and he said, "I'm, you know, here in Birmingham, I have found a," he called it a Christian counselor, "who has been really, really helpful with this whole matter." And I said, "Oh." And he said, "Yeah, he told me, after we talked about everything, that nobody could have put up with that woman without beating her." And I said, "How about Jesus? Do you think Jesus would have beaten your wife?" And he got real quiet, and the conversation lasted maybe 5 more seconds, and that was it. This is confirmation bias. I mean, the guy, number one, the guy, in my personal opinion, I have no idea who this counselor was, but he doesn't deserve to be in business doing anything like that. Didn't talk to both of them. He only talked to one party. Only got one side of the issue, and then he gave the most abominable, ungodly advice for a Christian counselor that anybody could possibly give.
If he really gave that.
Now, the fellow could have misunderstood it, and yeah, he could have, like I said, he could have
reinterpreted
it to mean that. In any case, so sometimes people come to you and they want you to confirm. That's what the reason he called me is he wanted me to confirm that this was right. He was right in beating his wife. Yeah. No way. Ain't no excuse. Sorry.
Don't leave us hanging. How did it end?
That's the way it ended. He hung up, and I never had any more contact with the man at all. That was it. I have no idea. Well, they divorced. When they were in...
Here's the name. We're going to Google it.
Honestly, I can't remember his name.
I'm joking.
Which is okay. I'm glad I can't remember it. Yeah.
Okay, so with the guidance.
Yeah.
Because, I was thinking about that just a minute ago. Should I pick that can of food or that one to give the cat? You know,
right.
One of the previous books we did, there was a quote out of there that I thought was really good. I need to practice learning to live in the presence of God continuously.
Right.
And so this guidance, in my own example or situation, you can get busy and get in the mode and be doing, and I wind up doing stuff in my own abilities,
right,
and on my own, and I really feel there's a whole different outcome when I stop and talk to the Lord and ask for Him to make me do a good job.
Amen. I agree with you. I absolutely.
That is still guidance.
That is still guidance. I mean, one of the prayers that I pray when I'm working on a sermon is, number one, that God would help me to understand exactly what it means, and number two, how it applies to the folks that I'm preaching.
That's not just a feeling. That should be a real thing, because I'm really asking
the Lord. Yeah, you're really asking the Lord for help, and it will not necessarily be a feeling. But you can then go out and do and make the choices that you normally would make, but you believe.
Help me make the choice.
Yeah. It'd be like the Apostle Paul writing, we're talking about 2 Corinthians on Sunday morning. When Paul's writing 2 Corinthians, he's writing it under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I don't think Paul said, "Now, Lord, what's the next word I need to put down on this page?"
Yeah.
That Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote it, trusting that the Lord would allow him to write exactly what needed to be written. But I don't think he asked for every single word. But at the same time, when he finished, every single word was God's word. But it was not that. In other words, it was not a mechanical type of thing where God was dictating to him every single word. And he'd say, "Okay, the Lord, is the next word and?" And then the, it's just, but some of these people are, that's how crazy you can get with that. And then I don't feel like the, maybe it ought to be that, or yeah, no, okay. But yeah, I think at that point you pray about it, and then you can go ahead and basically use sanctified common sense to continue to do that. But I agree with you, when you try to do it in your own strength, you will discover lots of reasons that you fail,
yeah,
or things that don't go right. Now, he's going to point out, we haven't gotten there yet, toward the end of the chapter, just because things go wrong doesn't mean you made the wrong choice.
Yeah.
We'll talk about that next time.
Yeah.
Because often when we become Christians, we find ourselves in hotter water than we were before we became Christians. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that we've talked about tonight. We ask that you guide and direct us. Help us to understand more and more from your word. And we rely entirely upon you, upon the scriptures, upon the work of the Holy Spirit within. And we pray that you grant us understanding and wisdom and grace. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.